scripture today is going to come from Mark chapter 11, verses 12 through 26. It's a bit lengthy, but we're going to read all of it together. It says, on the following day when they came from Bethany, he being Jesus, was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree and leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard it. And they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a den of robbers? And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city. As they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered. And Jesus answered them, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, in this moment I know and I recognize that I am powerless. God, I prepared words to say this morning, but in the presence of all who are here, I know that I can do nothing apart from your Holy Spirit. So Holy Spirit, lead me this morning. You are the God with a name that is powerful above all names to break through hearts of stone and turn them into hearts of flesh. I pray, Jesus, that you would do amazing things this morning. I am trusting you. Lead me, Jesus. It's in the name of Christ that we pray together. Amen. You can be seated. So last week, I got the joy and the privilege of getting to preach to you all, and so I'm really excited that I get to preach again. And so if you weren't here last week, a lot of what I talked about last week is actually going to be very closely related to what I talk about this morning. So if you weren't here last week, let me just give you a very quick recap. We were in Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22, which is Jesus calling his first disciples. And typically when we read that passage, what comes to mind, the lesson that comes to mind is mainly, hey, look at how amazing the disciples are that they follow Jesus immediately. And so while we say yes and amen to that, that misses the greater point, right? We said that the greater point is not that the disciples follow Jesus immediately, it's that Jesus is worth following immediately. The life he calls us to is worth pursuing immediately. And so that might mean, and actually it will mean, that will cost us a little bit. It may mean that you have to completely sever ties, possibly with people, with places, with things, with your job, with things that you love and hold dear. It may mean that you have to readjust and disrupt and reorient your life, your schedule, your family's life to be about the kingdom of God. But again, it is worth it. It's worth it. And so what we're talking about today is very closely related to that. And so here in Mark chapter 11, I don't know if you're like me, but every once in a while, even still, like I'll read certain passages of scripture that when I read it, I'm just like, why is that there? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Like really confusing passages. You're just like I really don't get why this is here. This is just a very random moment. And honestly, the cursing of the fig tree is one of those things that I'm just like, why is this here? Like just this random tree that Jesus decides to just kill. Like this is such a random part of scripture. But here's the thing, church. We know that there is no random part of scripture. All of Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit, is good and profitable for teaching, for rebuke. And we know, as the song "So Will I" says, that there's no syllable empty or void that God speaks. So we believe that there's purpose behind this, right? There's truth to be had in this. And so what we're gonna do today is I'm going to first spend the first like half of my sermon really just unpacking verses 12 through 26. And we'll take it section by section. I'm gonna take out some really important details that need to be noticed. I want you all to see it, not take out like, I'm just gonna ignore it, like bring them up to the surface. I'm gonna take them out to the surface so we can see them more clearly. As I do that, I want you all like to take note, whether that be on paper, in your head, whatever. Just take note, because it's gonna matter. Because once we do that, once we walk through this, I'm gonna talk about two really big kingdom principles. Two really big kingdom principles that we see that directly relate to the fact that Jesus is worth following immediately in the life he calls us to, a life of discipleship, a life of following Jesus and of making disciples, that is a life that is worth pursuing immediately. And if you don't remember, a kingdom principle is simply a principle of life that we live by to practically live out the kingdom of God. So that's what we're gonna do this morning, all right? Sound good? Yeah, and I'm just gonna be honest with you all here for a second. I'm gonna be really transparent with you guys, something y'all may not know, okay? I preach like pretty much every Wednesday with our students and elite worship and stuff, but I really do get super nervous to preach on Sunday mornings. Like I really do, it really makes me just scared. I get uncomfortable and nervous. So I usually send all my sermons to Jeff before I preach, really as a way of just accountability. I wanna make sure that I trust his leadership. And I want to make sure that I, like, all that I'm teaching is first and foremost biblical. You know, I don't want to be putting anything in there that's not there. And so I let him read through those and just kind of tell me if it's good or not. Well, he called me on Friday after he had read it. And he just, first thing he says when I answer the phone, he goes, "Man, you're just going to give them one great big hug on Sunday, aren't you?" And I was like, "Yeah, I guess so." So I'm just going to warn you, there's a hug coming. And it may not be the hug you want. All right? But it's because I love you. And it's because I love this church that we need this hug. Okay? So you've been warned now. All right? So here we go. So let's unpack the scriptures. So again, take note of some of these things that I really talk about. So first and foremost, verses 12 through 14, where Jesus curses the fig tree. Here's what's happening. So Jesus and his disciples, they've already made their way into Jerusalem. The triumphal entry has already happened. They've gone into the temple, and then they go and they stay in this little village called Bethany, which is about 2 miles out of Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives, okay? And so it's the following morning after coming into Jerusalem. It's very early, and as they're heading into the city, Jesus gets hungry, which one is significant. It shows that he is fully God, but he's also human. We need, like, sometimes we forget that Jesus is a man as well, and he got hungry. And so as he gets hungry, as they're walking, they see this fig tree in the distance, and it's in leaf. It's in full leaf. Now, here's why that matters, all right? Here's the first thing you need to take note of. The reason why that matters, that this fig tree is in full leaf, is that a fig tree in full leaf has the appearance that there should be fruit on it, all right? It has the appearance of fruitfulness, even though, as it says in verse 13, it's not the season for figs. Now, Jesus is not dumb. All right, Jesus grew up in a very agricultural society. He knows when the seasons for certain fruits and certain crops are. And also the season for figs is about 2 or 3 months past, like later on than where we currently are. And so Jesus knows that. So the key word to look at is the word in verse 13. It's the word if. He went to see if he could find anything on it. That really means he knows good and well that there probably should not be fruit on here, but he is going to go see and check and make sure there's fruit on there just in case. Y'all see that? That if is important. So, of course, Jesus gets there. He finds nothing but leaves because it's not the season yet. And so then Jesus pronounces his curse on the fig tree. May no one ever eat fruit from you again. So here's another important thing. Notice here, church. Notice that Jesus, his curse did not make the tree fruitless. The tree was already fruitless. His curse did not make the tree fruitless. He condemned it in its current state of fruitlessness. Do y'all see that? He condemned it in its current state of fruitlessness to be fruitless forever. And a fruitless tree is pointless, which is why it withers. So he didn't make it fruitless. It was already fruitless. That's important. And again, I'll get to that later as we continue to walk through this. So let's keep going. Verses 15 through 19. When they get there, when they get to the temple, as they finally get there, Jesus, man, he comes in here and he's like, he walks in all calm and peaceful Bruce Banner and then just full on hulks him. You know what I mean? Like he walks through there and goes on this rampage where he starts throwing, like flipping the tables of the money changers. He's driving out the people who are selling. He's up, he's throwing the chairs of the people who are selling like pigeons and the other sacrificial animals. He's not even letting people walk through the temple carrying their vessels of worship. Now, here's something that we need to notice. Notice in verse 15 that he began to drive out those who sold and those who bought. He's not just driving out the people who sold things, he's driving out the people who bought things too. Now here's why that matters. We typically think when Jesus says in verse 17, when he gives his declaration of, where's it at? Where's it up there? There it is. It's not written, my house should be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you've made it a den of robbers. We typically think that the reason why Jesus is so mad, basing it off the word robbers, the reason why he's so angry is that they're overselling, like they're overcharging the things that they're selling. But when you read it, that doesn't really make sense. Why would he drive out the people buying it if that's why he's mad? Wouldn't they be the victim? But he's driving them out too. He's mad at them too. And we got to understand that like when this is happening, there's not just like 4 or 5 or 10 tables. There's literally like hundreds. Like it is packed. There are a lot of tables in here. If they were overselling at one, I'll just go to the other one. There's plenty to choose from. You know what I mean? So it's not the reason why he's frustrated. The reason why he's so mad is seen in his declaration, which comes out of Isaiah chapter 56, verses 6 through 7. Let's read those together. It says, "And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the people." So here in Isaiah 56, it's very much talking, very specifically talking about how the temple is supposed to be a place of welcome for all people, not just the Jewish people. It's supposed to be a house of welcome for the foreigner, for the Gentiles, for anybody who would join themselves to the Lord and who would desire to worship the Lord as holy. So here's the reason why Jesus is so upset. It's not that because they're overcharging, and sure, that may be a reason, but the reason is that they have turned God's house of prayer into a marketplace that has simply become a hindrance for all people to worship. That's why he's so frustrated. It's become a hindrance to not just the Jew, but even to the Gentile, to the foreigner, to the people who would come. They can't worship how they should because they have made it into a market instead of recognizing it for what it is, and that is a house of prayer. And if you also, too, even just look at the word den of robbers, those three words, den of robbers. Let me ask you something. When thieves steal from somewhere, when a robber like robs a bank, are they just gonna like camp out at the bank after they leave? Like, where are they going? It's like a safe house, right? They're going to their den. He's like, this marketplace is so corrupt and so evil, this is literally where you come to hide and flaunt your sin. That's why he's so mad. It's a den of robbers. It is a safe house for robbers, for thieves, for sinners. It is a place where you can come and flaunt your sin in the middle of a marketplace instead of a house of prayer, and you are a hindrance to all peoples coming to know the God that all people need. That's why he's so frustrated. That's why he is so mad. So that's what happens in verses 15 through 19. So let's just keep going. Verses 20 through 26, the next section. So it's the next morning, Jesus and his disciples, they have left Jerusalem and they're on their way back to Jerusalem from Bethany. and as they're going, they see the fig tree. And notice, it says it's withered away to its roots. It's not withered from its roots. It's withered to the roots, implying that it literally withered backwards. Like when plants die, they die because the root isn't getting enough nutrients, right? Because the root is messed up. There's something wrong with the root. That's what kills the plant. The branches don't kill the plant. The root kills the plant. This is the opposite. The branches die first and then withers to the root. That's important. Hang on to that. So Peter notices this. He says, look, the fig tree that you have cursed is withered. And then Jesus gives us the most random answer he could possibly give. Have faith in God. What? Like, I can keep no plants alive at my house. And if I was like, Jesus, why do my plants keep dying? He said, have faith in God. I'd be like, I thought you were going to say more sunlight. You know what I mean? Like, this is a very weird, that's a very weird response. But that's his response. And so he goes into this further response about prayer, about having faith that can move mountains, about having prayer with a confidence that what God says he'll do, he'll do. About being a faith-filled, prayer-filled people who forgives those who have wronged them as they have been forgiven. So here's the last thing that's really important for us to see, church. It is no coincidence that Jesus begins teaching his disciples about the importance of faith-filled prayer right after his declaration of the decimation of the house of prayer. Y'all see that? Right after he declares that the temple is no longer a house of prayer, he speaks with his disciples about the importance of faith-filled prayer. So that's my unpacking. That's our seeing of what's going on in verses 12 through 26, all right? Now, church, here comes your hug, all right? You ready? Here comes your hug. Let's talk about two kingdom principles, two principles of life that we live by to practically live out the kingdom of God. Here are two kingdom principles we see in the scripture. And the first and foremost is this. The first kingdom principle is that when it comes to a life of discipleship, a life of following Jesus and of bearing fruit for the kingdom of God, it requires genuine faith and faithfulness and not just the appearance of faith and faithfulness. It requires genuine faith and faithfulness, not just the appearance of faith and faithfulness. So where do we get that? Well, first and foremost, at the fig tree. The fig tree is in full leaf. It has the full appearance that it should be a fruitful tree. Even though it's not the season for figs, it has the full appearance of a fruitful tree, but there is no fruit. And so here's what we need to understand, church. Jesus' withering of the fig tree in its fruitlessness is really a picture of judgment against Israel. Because Israel, when you look at the temple, when you look at all the people that are there, I mean, isn't that how we judge a fruitful church with how many people are there? If you look at all the people in the temple, if you look at all the things happening, you look at all the people who are getting their animals for their sacrifices and they're getting all the things that they need to worship, by all appearances, guys, the temple actually looks like a fruitful and faithful place. But when Jesus goes, he knows good and well that it is lifeless and dead. That with the appearance of fruitfulness, there is no fruit to be found in the temple. And guys, this is really a fulfillment, a prophecy of Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 13, where it says this, when I would gather them, declares the Lord, there are no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree. Even the leaves are withered, and what I gave them has passed from them. This is the fulfillment of that. Like a fig tree that has the appearance of fruit, Israel is found to be fruitless and faithless. And so when Jesus is speaking to his disciples later on about prayer, that is an indictment against the people of Israel. That's what that is. He is saying the lesson that he gives is an indictment. They look faithful and fruitful on the outside, but on the inside, they're whitewashed tombs. They're faithless. They're hypocrites. They've turned God's house of prayer into a safe house for sin. Their lack of faith and faithfulness to God is nowhere more clearly seen than how they have treated the temple of God. By all appearances, It looks fruitful and abundant, but inside it is faithless and dead. So, as many of y'all know, I have a son. His name is Ezra, and he is almost 2 years old, and he is awesome. Most of the time. He's awesome, okay? Now, Ezra has been obsessed with Toy Story, all right? He's really obsessed with Lion King right now, but for the past like 3-4 months, he's been absolutely obsessed with Toy Story. Like literally, I would go and wake him up in the morning, like he'd be waking up and crying. I go in to get him out of his bed, and the first thing he says isn't, "Dada," it's "Buzz, Buzz." It's pitiful, right? It's the first thing he says when he looks up at me. And so I have watched the 3 Toy Story movies more times than I ever care to count. All right, we haven't seen the 4th one yet because I don't trust my kid in the theater with people just yet. All right, but I've seen all 3 Toy Stories so many times. I watched it so many times over the summer. I could probably quote at least 1 or 2 of the movies. Like, I know those movies front and back. So anyway, in Toy Story 3, there is a character called Lotso Hugging Bear. All right, so the whole premise of this movie is Andy, their owner, is older and he's going to college, right? And so the toys accidentally get put in a bag that almost gets thrown in the trash. They think he's getting rid of them. So what do? They decide to jump in a box that's being donated to Sunnyside Daycare. They want to go to daycare, right? And so they get to daycare, and the first toy they come across, like the one who welcomes them, is Lotso Hugging Bear. And he is this big, purple, plush, soft teddy bear that smells like strawberries, all right? And so he shows them around, he's encouraging to them, he's kind to them, he's welcoming them, making them feel good about being there at Sunnyside, right? But if you go on to watch the movie, guess what you find out? Lotso's the villain. He's the bad guy. He has turned Sunnyside Daycare basically into a prison. And like the toys are mistreated and the toys don't like being there because he's mean. On the outside, he is fluffy and he is plush and he smells like strawberries. But on the inside, he is this rough, mean, and evil character. So here's the thing, church. Like Lotso Hugging Bear. Like a fig tree and leaf. Like the temple that appears fruitful. We can have the complete appearance of faithfulness while being completely faithless to God's invitation to follow him and make fishers of men. What does that look like? Well, I'll tell you, church. That looks like coming in here every single Sunday morning, maybe even come to a class that's offered. It means coming to Jeff and I and saying, hey, we need to do this ministry, we need to do this fellowship, and we need to have this event so that you at least have the option to maybe come to it if you want to. And then you come to church on Sundays, you bring your kids to Comzo and to youth. But then for the other days of the week, you look, you talk, you sound, you react like the rest of the world does. Church, let me tell you something. If that's you, then Jesus' curse on the fig tree and its fruitlessness is your curse. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Those are some of the absolute hardest scriptures in all of the Bible. They're hard. But just because you look faithful doesn't mean you are. Just because you're doing everything right on the outside doesn't mean you're being faithful. I said this last week, church. I'm going to say it again this week. Disciples of Jesus who are not actively being discipled and who are not actively making disciples of Jesus are not disciples of Jesus. You are an admirer of Jesus from a distance. You are an admirer of Jesus from a distance. A life of discipleship requires more than just the appearance of faithfulness. It requires genuine faith and faithfulness. A faith that can say to this mountain, move, and it moves. A faith that God is going to do everything that you ask him to do. A faith that says that I'm going to get out of my nice little Christian bubble. I'm actually going to step out into the world and make much of the gospel of Jesus Christ in this lost and dying world is a faith that is prayer-filled, is a faith that makes you get up and go, is a faith that makes you do and not just come here so that all things can be done for you. A kingdom life requires genuine faith and faithfulness. And let me tell you something, church, this life is worth it. It's worth pursuing immediately. It will cost you, which is why you have to have genuine faith and not the appearance of it. But it is a life that is worth it. This is the life worth pursuing immediately. So there's your first kingdom principle. It requires genuine faith and faithfulness and not just the appearance of faith and faithfulness. And so the second kingdom principle that we see, it directly goes with this first one, and that is this. There is no on and off season for a kingdom life. There is no on and off season for discipleship. It wasn't the season for figs, right? And remember, Jesus knew that it wasn't the season for figs. But that didn't stop him from looking for fruit. That didn't stop him from going to the tree. That didn't stop him from going into the temple, even though he knew that it was dead and lifeless, right? He's still looking for fruit. So, I'm not an athletic person, all right? Like, if anyone's ever played sports with me, you know good and well I have the athletic ability of yogurt, all right? I am awful at sports, but I like sports. I like sports a lot. My favorite sport is baseball, and that's probably because I can semi-halfway be terrible at it instead of just 100% dreadful. Like, I can kind of play baseball, okay? But I love baseball. It's probably my favorite sport. But my favorite sport to watch, like my favorite season, is UK basketball season. All my UK fans out in here, right? UK basketball season. Like, I love football season. I do. But I'm ready for basketball season. We're about 2 months out, and I cannot wait. Like, I keep up with the recruits. I see, like, what they're doing in their practices. Like, I love it. And so my favorite time is, of course, tournament time, right? Come March Madness, you got the SEC tournament, you got the whole NCAA tournament. I love it. And it drives my wife insane because I will literally be sitting there like watching a game on TV, checking scores on my computer, and checking scores on my phone. Like, it drives her nuts. And like, when a UK tournament game is on, like, I'm watching it. I don't care if it's at midnight, I'm up. I'm watching it. You know what I mean? Like, I'm keeping track of this game. And so as much as I love tournament time, it also kind of makes me sad. Because guess what happens when the tournament's over? The season's over. Like, it's done. And I'm just like, well, dang. What am I supposed to do now, right? Like, season's over. Listen to me, church. Some of us treat discipleship in the kingdom of God like UK basketball season. We treat it like it's got an on and an off season. Let me tell you something. There is no on and off season in the kingdom of God. There is no on and off season. We treat it like it's like there's just going to be an off season. We have seasons where we're deep in scripture and prayer, where we're having amazing spiritual conversations with people, where we are getting out and where we're faithful in the church and in doing ministry. But then we have seasons where we just sit back, we put Jesus on the back burner, and then we just go about our everyday life. There is no on and off season for the kingdom of God. There's no on and off season for discipleship. It is always the season for discipleship. Look at John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." If you want fruitfulness in your life, church, you've got to abide in the vine. And the vine is Christ. Remember, when the fig tree withered, it withered to the root. This was symbolic of the fact that Israel didn't have roots in the first place. They weren't even connected to anything, and whatever they were connected to is dead. We are not connected to a fruitless vine, guys. We are connected to Christ, who is risen and who is alive and seated at the right hand of the Father. So we have to always, constantly, in good seasons, in bad seasons, in seasons where we want to, in seasons that we don't want to, always abide in the vine. There is no on and off season for discipleship. But we in the church far too often act like there is an on and off season. You all act so often like the only time you can be faithful and fruitful is if you all come to, is if we offer you a bunch of small groups and fellowships and venues for you to be faithful in. We far too often act like, guys, I can't tell you how many times we've heard here that we need to offer more things for you. We need to give you more small groups. We need to give you more events. We need to give you more fellowships. Guys, you want our church to be the Cheesecake Factory. Y'all seen that menu? It's huge. That's what you want, just so you can say it's offered. The reason why we do that is because you think that those things, with those things, and that is the only way you are given an opportunity to actually step into what Jesus wants you to do, rather than recognizing that you are always empowered to bear fruit if you just simply abide in the vine. Guys, let me tell you something. As honest and as loving that I can be to you, church, when we hear at Hope Church and us as a staff hear all the time that we need to offer you more events and more offerings and more fellowships, all we are hearing, guys, is that you're not willing to step into the work of discipleship unless we create an on season for you. There is no on and off season. There is no on and off season for discipleship, for kingdom life, no matter how much it may disrupt your life. Just abide in the vine, and there will be no off season for you. And church, we've given you a practical way to do that with the Hope Arrow. Throw that up there. The Hope Arrow, the H, have spiritual conversations. The O, open up the scriptures and learn Christ. The P, pray and listen to the leading of the Holy Spirit. E, eat with people 2 times a week. The arrow, go as a sit person. Guys, look, if you do those things, then you're abiding in Christ and you're stepping into the work of the kingdom of God without us ever having to organize it for you. There is no on and off season, church. There's no on and off season. You are spirit empowered to abide in Jesus. And when you abide in Jesus, he it is that bears much fruit in season and out of season. Just abide in the vine. It's a life that is worth it. It is worth pursuing. So there's your two kingdom principles. There's your hug. When it comes to a life of discipleship, a life of being discipled and of making disciples, it requires genuine faith and faithfulness and not just the appearance of faith and faithfulness. And there is no on and off season in the kingdom of God. We're going to move into a time of invitation. As we're moving into that time, first, guys, just listen. This life is worth it. It is worth pursuing immediately, because the God who is inviting you into it is the God who is worth following immediately. Will it cost you? Yes. But what he calls you to is always greater than what he calls you from. It is worth it, church. It is absolutely worth it. There doesn't have to be an on and off season for you. If you simply abide in the vine, you grow in Christ, you will have a genuine faith and faithfulness, and you will always step into the abundant life that he promises you. In John chapter 10, verse 10, it says, "The thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they may have life, and life more abundant." If you want that life, church, just abide in the vine. He is worth following immediately. And this life of discipleship is worth pursuing immediately. It's worth it. Our invitation is going to be threefold. First and foremost, if there's anyone in here who does not know Jesus, you've never surrendered your life to this Jesus that we're talking about, I need you to know that Scripture says that if that's you, then it says that you're a sinner. It says that you're dead in your sin. It says that you're condemned. It says you're condemned to hell. It says that you're an enemy of God. But Scripture doesn't stop there. It says, but God demonstrated his love for us and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. He took your sin as his own. He claimed it as his own. He died the death that you deserve for your sin so that you could be forgiven. He was buried in the ground for 3 days, and on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. He is our living hope. And when you surrender your life to him in faith, you will receive his resurrection life as yours. So would you be saved? Your invitation is just to be saved from your sin, be saved from death, be saved from hell, be saved into abundant kingdom life that has no on or off season with Jesus forever. A second invitation is for those who are believers in Christ. We offer you communion. You come, you take the bread which represents his body broken, take the cup which represents his blood shed, take the bread, dip it into the cup, take and eat in remembrance of the sacrifice that he has made for you. And the third invitation is for all those in here. Maybe you're sitting in here and you're like, you know what? Like, I am one of these people. I'm here. I come to the stuff. I come and do the things. But like, the rest of my life, it is a faithless life. And I just need to repent. If that's you, just repent. That's the invitation. There will be counselors up here at the altar. They will pray with you. They will pray for you. You can come and you can pray at the feet of the altar, but just pray, confess it, repent, and turn. Turn back and receive the grace and the power that enables you to walk in kingdom life in and out of season. Church, it's a life that's worth pursuing immediately. It's a God who's worth following immediately. Don't wait. Step into the life that he is inviting you to. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you are faithful, faithful God, and we so often are faithless. I pray, oh Lord, that we would not leave here just having done our good church Jesus thing for the week and then nothing else changes. I pray that you produce in this room a life of genuine faith and faithfulness that lives the kingdom of God in and out of season, always. That we would see that this is a life that is worth it. It is beautiful and good because the God who calls us to it is beautiful and good and is worth following immediately. Don't let us leave here unchanged. So in Jesus I pray. Amen. Church, let's stand. Let's continue our worship. The invitation is this. Whosoever will, for whatever reason, will you come? Counselors, go ahead and find your way up here to the altar. Tucker's going to lead us in worship this morning.